Living by the Word of God, commentary for the June 27, 2020 Sabbath School lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4. Last week, during our discussion of the text, 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says in the NIV, "All scripture is God-breathed," a class member pointed out that this is reminiscent of creation, where God breathed life into the first man. This is an excellent metaphor for the life-giving quality of God's Word. That same Word spoke life for all of creation, day by day bringing forth the land and sea, birds and fish, and everything that moves over the face of the earth. Not only that, but the creation account in Genesis chapter 1 reminds us through the symbolism of the sun, moon, and stars, the same life-giving spirit sustains the entire universe we live in. Perhaps, therefore, after God has warned them, when Adam and Eve turned away from that word, they began to die, and weakness and death began to manifest in the lives of all mankind. The biblical account tells us that not only had man begun to die, but in the very next generation he began to hasten the process with murder as Cain destroyed Abel in a jealous rage. Not only was life not cherished for his own life, but he failed to cherish it in others as well, even though that life came from God, the Creator. We are told that that devaluation of others, and by proxy the devaluation of the Creator, continued until the entire earth was consumed by the destruction of life and life quality. God then took that out-of-control train and hastened its destruction with a global catastrophe, saving only a handful of each creature, including mankind, from its effects. The problem of a lack of respect for one another was not gone, however. One of Noah's sons mocking him brought forth yet another evil result. Once again, mankind renewed his downward spiral. Slavery became widespread, and the descendants of Abraham eventually found themselves enslaved in Egypt with little to remind them in their day-to-day miseries that the breath of creation moved in their bodies as well as all mankind, and of the Creator who spoke that breath. This was a family that had once sold their own brother into slavery in Egypt, and now many generations later, as that evil fruit continued to grow in the world, it had come to ripeness for them as well. Eventually, though, a burning bush and an educated shepherd with a lisp, God once again breathed his word and set those people free. But he could not drive the disrespect from their hearts. Murmuring and rebelling, like a naughty and dirty child being dragged to his bath time, they were led for many years through the wilderness. But what was meant as a cathartic experience still could not drive the disrespect out. Despite centuries of patient pleading through priests and prophets who echoed the words of God, they ended up in captivity again, this time in Babylon, where after 70 years, God once again brought about their deliverance. Did they learn their lesson? No. They thought it was all about idolatry. In other words, they focused on the symptom instead of the disease. Their lack of respect for one another and therefore for the Creator who gave them each life was the actual disease. And it became glaringly obvious that it had continued when they crucified the one who gave them that life. There could be no greater disrespect than to kill the one who gives someone life. But mankind has shown disrespect for one another and to their Creator in every way possible, up to and including that. But that was not unexpected. God, in his omniscience, could see all of that, and the evil that would reign in the world when he spoke those words of warning to Adam and Eve in the very beginning. But they chose not to believe him. If he were like us and reacted as he would have, or as we would have, excuse me, he would have destroyed that couple and perhaps begun again. In fact, we all too often blame him for the evil in the world and for not doing exactly that. But perhaps he feels that to teach respect, one must also model it. Whatever the reasons might be, he has shown incredible patience, allowing each of us to choose to honor the life that sustains each of us and the Creator that gives it, or sadly, if necessary, allowing those who will to choose to turn from that life, even though it ultimately means the extinguishing of that God-breathed spark. To make that choice available, no matter how dark, evil, and chaotic things become, God has provided a necessary manual for survival with the Bible. Some would point to flaws they find in the Bible as evidence there's nothing of God there. But while there are flaws and contradictions to be found, these are evidence of man's struggle to find light in the darkness, and the wounds the Bible has received in the house of its friends. In short, there are no more flaws than the wounds in the hands, feet, and side of Christ were his flaws. Just as Christ never lost his divinity or his power because of those wounds, so the Bible also maintains its power to guide us to safety from the all-encompassing evil that surrounds us. I know, because it did so for me. I was raised in a home where respect was never earned, only demanded. To express a contrary opinion on any matter was to be met with insults, curses, and at times blows. Mental and physical abuse were the norm. No one was happy. And with no other example, this is the way, as children, we were taught to relate to one another. Much of this type of parenting may have been the result of alcohol abuse. It was difficult to understand how other families seemed to be happy and share good times, when in our home, everyone walked on eggshells. But bit by bit, through the influence of neighbors and friends, I began to find bits and pieces of the Bible coming into my life through shared stories and invitations to attend church. But it was not until my mid-teens that I began to seriously investigate the Bible for myself. What I found there drew me in completely. I felt like a horse that had just crossed the desert and came to an oasis. I drank in all I could and could not get enough. Then I discovered that the seed of life the Creator places within each of us began to sprout. My life started changing. Most of this happened after I left home, going into the Army and eventually to Vietnam. As I shared some of what I was discovering with others, their hearts caught fire also. Some think that the power of the Bible lies in it being a perfect image of God. But that's not where its power lies. Its power and evidence of its origin are in its ability to change lives. It replaces despair with hope, anger with trust, sadness with joy, a love of power with humility, and loneliness with a deep abiding relationship with someone who would even face death to show how much he cares. Some might ask, how do you find that? He wiped out the earth with a flood and burned to death everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah. To that I would answer, it is there nonetheless, waiting to be found if you search the Bible for it. I have read the Bible through from cover to cover many, many times in my life, and its depth astounds me. It has the remarkable ability to bring out something new for myself and others, no matter how many times we may have already read and studied it. Even Jesus made reference to this when he said, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old, in Matthew 13:52. The friend who brought up the relationship between the God-breathed scripture and God-breathing life into Adam that I mentioned at the beginning is just one example. The Bible is like a treasure of such things, waiting to be opened. There are those who hoard up treasure. The world may call them misers. Locked away, they rarely, if ever, open their storehouse. But if the door is never opened, their life is lived as though they had no treasure at all. The treasure then becomes pointless. But there are others who understand that treasure is only a means to an end, and without making use of that means, the end may never be achieved. If we find a translation we can read comfortably, and open the pages of the Bible and begin reading, the treasure will show itself. Why not open that door? Thank you for listening to this commentary. You may find the footnotes that go with the commentary and further commentaries at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com.